Ian Bounds was the Methodist pastor during the Civil War in the United States. He was probably best known for his books on the subject of prayer. Ian Bounds is quoted as saying, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." This statement that's made by Ian Bounds truly sums up, I think, the life of Nehemiah, whom we are studying. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, one mightily used of God, because Nehemiah learned the importance of prayer. Tonight I want to come back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want us to begin to see and focus our thoughts on the prayer that Nehemiah offers to the Lord, really beginning in verse 4. This is the longest prayer recorded for us of all of Nehemiah's prayers. And it would behoove us to better understand his pattern and his process of prayer, that we might emulate that prayer life in our own lives. I want you to follow along as I begin reading again in verse 4. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 11, and then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine heart and thy eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy greater power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ears be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that as we come together to Nehemiah chapter 1, we can learn lessons from the prayer of Nehemiah. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would truly teach us as a people to pray. Father, as we draw closer unto you, as we seek to be your disciples, we ought to utter the words of your disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, you are one who answers prayer. You meet every need through prayer. You are God who is gracious and merciful and kind, one who hears and is attentive to your people when we pray. We thank you, Lord, that because Jesus Christ is risen and in heaven today, he acts as our high priest who hears us when we pray. Lord, teach us the importance of prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would see the lessons, the pattern, the process of prayer as Nehemiah sets for us the example. And Lord, I pray that we would follow in his steps as thy word has given this to us for this purpose, that we might grow and learn and how we ought to pray. Well, thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider last week, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and Nehemiah was one who cared much for the work of God, and he cared much for the people of God. And he cared about the glory of God. Because Nehemiah cared, he was one willing to take time to pray. And over and again, we will find that Nehemiah was a man that would pray. After hearing the condition of the people in Israel, both their physical condition and their spiritual condition, the Bible tells us in verse 4 that Nehemiah wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Nehemiah cared about God's glory. He cared about God's people. He cared about the city of God and its testimony, and now that it was a reproach. And Nehemiah was one willing to take the time to pray. His example of prayer is one that we certainly should follow. And truly, we should understand that much more could be accomplished in our day if we would really learn what it meant to pray. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgments of His mercies. We need to learn how to pray. The disciples asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray." The Lord Jesus set a pattern and example for His disciples. They watched Him as a man of prayer. They longed to know the secret that He knew, the importance of prayer. Tonight I want us to see from the prayer of Nehemiah the proper acknowledgments and the proper attitudes that we ought to have when we pray. We want to learn to pray because prayer changes things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that prayer changes things? If you do, let me ask you the question. Do we then pray about everything? If prayer changes things, and it does, why are we so lax when it comes to the responsibility to pray? Why is it that it's the greatest struggle for the Christian in his walk with God to truly learn how to pray? Prayer changes things, and we need to learn to pray. Nehemiah understood that prayer would change things. And Nehemiah was a man willing to pray. It was prayer that made the difference in Nehemiah's day, and it's prayer that's going to make the difference in our day. Oh, that God would teach us how to pray. As we begin tonight, I want us to see the proper acknowledgments in prayer. And as we look closely at this recorded prayer for us in Nehemiah chapter 1, I find four acknowledgments of Nehemiah. And I want to consider each one of those closely this evening. Look with me at verse 5 in the first part of the verse. As Nehemiah begins his prayer, he says, "And I've said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." As Nehemiah begins his prayer, he starts his prayer with the acknowledgement of God's greatness. The acknowledgement of God's greatness. Verse 4 tells me that Nehemiah heard of the problems in Jerusalem. He heard of the sins of the people. He wept and he mourned and then he prayed. In verse 5, we find that Nehemiah would direct his prayer to the Lord God of heaven. He acknowledges God's greatness. He recognized God for who He was. And he understood that our God is a God that is truly great. He is the Lord God of heaven. That phrase reminds me of several things. Number one, it reminds me that we serve an omnipotent God. He is the Lord God of heaven. He is the creator of all things. He is strong and He is mighty. He is the omnipotent God. He is a God who is great and who can do great things. All things are possible with Him. He is the Lord God of heaven. He made heaven and earth and all that dwell therein. There is none like our God who is as great and mighty a God. And Nehemiah acknowledged Him as a God of greatness. Yet that phrase also reminds me that He is a God who is sovereign. He is the Lord God of heaven. There is none like unto Him. He rules the heaven above and the earth beneath. He is the sovereign God. Because He is, we are His people. He is the one who is sovereign of all things. He will allow His will to be accomplished. He will work His plan in this world. He is the God of heaven who is sovereign. There is none like Him. He is great. As the sovereign God. Nehemiah goes on and says, He is the Lord God of heaven. He is great and terrible. That word, terrible, is a word that reminds us that God is one who is to be reverenced and to be feared. He is one who is truly awesome in the best sense of that word. He is a God whom we should fear. He is a God that, because He is great, ought to invoke within us awe of who He is. He is a God great and terrible, one to be feared. And as Nehemiah begins his time of prayer, he acknowledges God's greatness. As we approach unto God, we are approaching one who ought to cause us to humbly approach Him. For He is great and awesome, worthy of our praise. When you and I pray, there ought to be the acknowledgement of who He is. He is a God of greatness, God of awe, a God of reverence, a God of power, a God sovereign. What's striking to me in that phrase or those verses there is simply this. I find here the humility of Nehemiah, and I see his understanding of God. I want to remind you who Nehemiah was. Verse 11 says he was the king's cupbearer. Again, to us, that seems to be insignificant. What great, wonderful blessing is there of being someone's butler? But there's more to that cupbearer than just being the guy who serves the drinks and pours the coffee. He was a man of great influence, and he had the opportunity, folks, to be in the very presence of the most powerful man on the face of the earth daily. Understand that. If there was a single man upon the face of the earth that was able to accomplish what Nehemiah wanted him to accomplish, it was Artaxerxes the king. None could speak against him. Yet Nehemiah doesn't run to him. Nehemiah humbles himself and comes to a God who is great and awesome and powerful, who is truly the sovereign of all the earth. He is the Lord God of heaven. Nehemiah was willing to approach God submissively. He was willing to come seriously. Although he was a man of great influence with a man of great power, he recognized that nothing could be accomplished apart from the Lord God of heaven. For He is great. He is awesome. He is a God to be reverenced and feared. Cyril J. Barber submits this observation about men in prayer. He says, "The self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which to approach God." Nehemiah was one who prayed. And as he prayed, he acknowledged that there is a God who is great. As you and I would come to the Lord in prayer, we should acknowledge His greatness. We should submit ourselves unto Him. We ought to have the heart as our Lord Jesus Christ, "Not my will, but thine be done." He is a God who is great. And as Nehemiah offers his prayer to the Lord, he acknowledges the greatness of God. And yet he continues, Not only does he acknowledge the greatness of God, but he will acknowledge God's promises. He acknowledges the greatness of God and he acknowledges the promises of God. Look at the rest of verse 5. He is a God that is great and terrible, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah understood that he was a God who kept promises. He is a God who keeps covenant. Nehemiah understood that God was a God of his word, that every promise that he would speak would be fulfilled. He was a God that keeps his covenant. Nehemiah understood that God made promises, and those promises he would fulfill. In fact, if you look at verse 8 and 9, he reminds God of those promises. He says in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." Nehemiah knew that God had promised that if Israel as a people would turn from him and serve other gods, he would scatter them. He understood what the Bible said. He understood the promise of God and it had been fulfilled. But Nehemiah also reminded God there was yet another promise, that if we as a people would repent of our sin and turn from that sin and seek the face of God, that he would gather again the people to that place that he would set his name. And Nehemiah reminds God of his very promise. In verse 9 he pleads that the God who keeps covenant would fulfill that promise as his people repent. Nehemiah acknowledges that God is a God of promises. I think we have a valuable lesson here for us in verses 8 and 9 for when we pray. Folks, God is pleased when we as his people reiterate his promises unto him. We ought to know the promises of God and be willing to pray those back to the Lord. God is pleased with the use of his own promises. It shows that we know his word, that we believe his word, we have not forsaken his word. When we pray, we ought to pray the very promises that God has given. We ought to claim those promises in our own lives. Lord, your word says, and repeat the promise. And folks, God will always keep covenant. He will always keep promise. Nehemiah was one who understood and knew that God was a God who would keep his promises. And he acknowledged those promises. He acknowledged the word of God. He acknowledged that he believed that word. And he hadn't forsaken that word. He is a God who keeps covenant. But Nehemiah also makes another acknowledgement. He acknowledged man's sinfulness. Look at verse 6 and 7. As Nehemiah prays, he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." When Nehemiah came before the Lord, he acknowledged the sinfulness of man. He was willing to confess his sin. As you and I approach unto a holy God, it's important that we recognize who it is we are approaching. And we are not worthy to approach unto that throne. He is a holy God. And as a holy God, he cannot even look upon iniquity, but praise the Lord, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nehemiah recognized the sinfulness of man. He understood the problem and confessed his sin. He beseeches the Lord to be attentive unto the prayer and willingly confesses all that he and all that Israel have sinned. He is seeking God's forgiveness. But you know, I find something interesting here. Nehemiah is associating himself with all of Israel. Think about that for a moment. Was Nehemiah responsible for the sins that caused the kingdom of Judah to fall 150 years ago? Of course not. He wasn't even born. Was Nehemiah responsible for the sins of the people currently who lived in Jerusalem when he lived in Shushan, the palace 1,000 miles away? No. Yet Nehemiah stands and he acknowledges the sin, not only of Israel, but of his own heart. I and my father's house have sinned. He comes and he intercedes before the Lord and he acknowledges his own sinfulness. It wasn't his fault per se that Judah was overthrown because of their idolatry. It wasn't his fault because the people of Israel will continue to live in sin. Nehemiah's heart was pure, but Nehemiah recognized and knew that he was a sinner and he acknowledged the sinfulness of man. He knew that there is not one righteous, no, not one. That it was simply but by the grace of God that he was who he was, and that he too could fall at any moment into the same sins. As you and I approach unto the Lord and seek his best for our lives and for our ministries, as we desire to do God's work, I think it's important that you and I would willingly come and confess our sin unto the Lord. Folks, you and I must recognize the sinfulness of our own heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to acknowledge our sin and confess that sin. God desires to use us. God wants to use us in this day, but God will never use a dirty vessel. We have to confess our sin before the Lord and acknowledge our own sinfulness before him. We need to be careful that we be not whited sepulchers, whitewashed on the outside, while vile and filthy within. Nehemiah came and he acknowledged the sinfulness of man. He was willing to keep a short account with God, and so ought we. He acknowledged that there is a God who is great. He acknowledged that God not only is great, but that he is a God who keeps promises, and he acknowledges the very sinfulness of man. But there's a fourth thing that Nehemiah will acknowledge in this passage in his prayer. And that is, Nehemiah acknowledged a specific need. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. His prayer was very specific. He understood the specific need, and he asked. He was willing to acknowledge his need before the Lord. Nehemiah knew that there was nothing that he could do. It simply would not get done unless the Lord would do it. He was willing to come and seek the Lord's help. He asked, and he asked specifically. As you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we ought to acknowledge our specific needs. Sometimes we come and we pray in generalities. You know, folks, if we want God to answer specifically, we've got to ask specifically. And Nehemiah acknowledged his specific needs. What a blessing that has been afforded to us as the child of God. The Bible says that we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace to bring our petitions before the great high priest who knows the feelings of our infirmities. You know, Nehemiah didn't have that same luxury with the king that he served. He was close to him, but he didn't have the luxury just to walk in and ask anything that he wanted. But he had that luxury with God. He knew that he could come to God and acknowledge his specific needs. He understood God to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is able to do all that he so willed and desired. He was willing to come. He was willing to ask. How sad it is that what often keeps us from receiving the blessing of answered prayer is simply our pride, which keeps us from asking. Nehemiah came and asked specifically, "Lord, I need you to prosper me and grant me mercy in the sight of this man, the king." He was willing to acknowledge the specific need. It's interesting, as I consider these things, I see a link between them and how they're related. Our pride often keeps us from asking because we forget that he is truly great and terrible. That he is a God who can do all things. Our arrogance refuses to believe that what God has promised, he will perform. And because we are unwilling to deal with our sin, we have no confidence in prayer, and therefore we refuse to ask. When Nehemiah came to God, he acknowledged four things. He acknowledged to whom it was he was praying, a God who was great. He acknowledged his grace, for he understood he was a God who kept covenant, a God who kept his word and kept his promises. He acknowledged that we are sinful, unable truly to come except that God gives us that opportunity. And he confessed to sin, willing to keep a short account with God. And as he came in confidence because sin was confessed, he was willing to come and specifically ask for the need of his day. Those are the acknowledgments of our prayer. We would do well to keep those in mind as we come before the Lord our God and as we pray. There's also tonight the proper attitudes that I want us to see in prayer. And as we seek to wrap up this first chapter, I want to go over some proper attitudes of prayer. These attitudes, as we list them, I'll admit to you, are not original to my thinking. I've been doing some reading in the study of the book of Nehemiah. And in order to give honor to whom honor is due, I read these things in one of the commentaries that was written by Dr. Gene Getz. I've borrowed his attitudes that he listed. I give those to you as he states them in his book, and then we add an extra meat or commentary to his words. But I think these were helpful for us as we consider our attitude before the Lord in prayer. We know how we're supposed to acknowledge him. What attitudes, though, do we need when we come before the Lord in prayer? Number one, I want us to understand, like Nehemiah, we must pray out of a deep heart of concern. When you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we ought to come out of a deep heart of concern to the Lord. As we stated last week, Nehemiah heard the news and he was moved with compassion. And as such, he wept and then he prayed. He was willing to pray out of a deep heart of concern. Oh, for men and women who were truly concerned for the things of God, concerned enough to commit themselves to pray. Can I ask you tonight, what are your concerns? What are the things that concern the heart? Are we simply concerned with those things monetary? How will our stocks do? How will my investments be? What's my retirement going to look like? Are we concerned only with material things? The houses that we live in, the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, the prestige that some might look upon us because of our material possessions. What's our concerns? Are they physical or are they spiritual? Nehemiah had a spiritual concern for the people of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, and for the glory of God, a concern that led him to pray. That's what consumed his prayer life. He came constantly before the Lord for these things.
He wept and he fasted and he prayed certain days. He prayed out of a deep heart of concern.
How about you and I? How concerned are we about the spiritual needs of others? How concerned are we for the next generation in our church? How concerned are we for those who are around us lost and in darkness in this world? How concerned are we not only for our church, for the other churches here on the island? How concerned are we for those whom we support in missions? How concerned are we? Concerned enough to pray? Really pray? To commit ourselves to giving priority to these things and pray? Nehemiah prayed out of a heart, a deep heart of concern. Second, like Nehemiah, we must make prayer a priority over other needs. Look again what it says in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. Nehemiah was willing to fast and pray. He was willing to make prayer a priority over other needs. No, fasting is not generally an end unto itself. Fasting allows us to put first things first, replacing other lesser things with more important things, like prayer. Nehemiah was willing to set aside his meal times that he might come to God and pray. Fasting showed his dedication, his earnestness, and the high priority of the thing for which he was asking God. He was willing to make a sacrifice and pray. There was a concern, and he put prayer as the priority of his life. It wasn't just something that he did when he had time for it, when he could make a few moments for God. It was the priority of his life. He fasted and prayed because he had a heart of concern for the things of God. Can I ask us honestly this evening, what are we willing to sacrifice for the work of the Lord? Are we willing to put first things first? That's a question every one of us needs to ask. There's always other things that will come up into life, folks. There is. There are so many other things that want your time, that want your attention. There are some things that are very important that need our time and need our attention. But as we select our priorities, what's on the top of that list? Nehemiah put prayer there because he saw a need. He fasted and he prayed. Number three, like Nehemiah, we must pray persistently. Look at verse 6. Let thine ear be now attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Nehemiah prayed persistently. He prayed day and night. We know from comparing chapter 1 to chapter 2, the beginning of those chapters, that he prayed for a period of 4 months. He started in November, December, and he finished in March or April. He was willing to persistently come day and night unto the Lord until God answered that prayer. He prayed persistently. You know, there ought to be an attitude within our heart that we're going to persist in prayer. To pray and keep on praying. Never to quit. Never to give up. Nehemiah is not the only one, by the way, in the scripture that had such an attitude of prayer. You could go and look at the book of Daniel, and I believe it's in Daniel chapter 10, and the Bible says that Daniel received an answer from an angel of God. It was an important request in which he prayed. And the Bible says that Daniel prayed for 21 days. And the angel spoke unto Daniel and said, that on the first day that you prayed, God sent me with an answer. But then he reveals to Daniel that there had been a spiritual battle in heaven that kept him for 21 days in coming to bring that request. But Daniel persisted in prayer. You know, you and I need to have that persistence when we pray. I can go back to our college years. Each night, we would gather in groups of three or four rooms together in what we had known as our prayer group meetings. There were three to four of us in each room, and we would gather in different rooms every night, and we would pray. It was something that Bob Jones required of us to do, but it was a wonderful blessing to come and pray together with other men in college. I remember one night, one of the young men, a man in my society and a man studying for the ministry, just wasn't there. We knew he was on the phone, and we didn't disrupt him because we knew that it was serious, because he had kind of locked himself into his closet. Usually when a guy went into the closet on the phone, it was one of two reasons. It was serious from something at home, or he wanted to talk to his girlfriend, one of the two, and just didn't want to be disturbed. I remember him coming in right at the end of prayer meeting and said, "Guys, I just need to share something with you. I've been on the phone with my girlfriend, but there was something real important she needed to share." She said, "For the last 24 years, her mom had prayed for her dad to be saved. And every night they prayed. Every night before she went to bed, her mom would come in with her and pray. Said, 'We're going to pray for daddy that he'll be saved.' 24 years, day and night, she prayed. And 24 years later, God answered her prayer and he was saved." There ought to be within our heart a persistence to pray. We ought to be so concerned for the needs of others that we're willing to pray. We're willing to put prayer as a priority of life. Nehemiah prayed persistently. Like Nehemiah, we also need to recognize the greatness of God. Our prayer life should be marked with reverence and awe. We ought never to be flippant before the Lord when we come before Him in prayer. We ought to always remember before whom it is we bow. We are standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none quite like our God, who is great and merciful and powerful. We ought to come before the Lord and realize who it is we're standing for. We ought to always acknowledge His greatness. Nothing upsets me more when I listen to folks and they joke and fool in the midst of prayer. We stand before an awesome God, a wonderful God, a God who is great. Like Nehemiah, we ought to remember and remind the Lord of His promises. We ought to come before the Lord with His own words and His own promises, acknowledging that we know and we believe His word. Like you and I, God appreciates when we listen to what He has to say. We ought to acknowledge to our God that we're listening, that we know. And like Him, we ought to remind the Lord of His promises. Like Nehemiah, we must acknowledge and confess our sinfulness and failures before the Lord. Let's face it, all of us sin, and we all sin more than we would like to admit. However, God is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There ought to be an attitude of confession when we come before the Lord, to keep that short account with Him. Our God wants to use us. Therefore, we need to remain clean in order for Him to use us. There ought to be that attitude that, "Lord, I want to keep things right. I want to keep close in my fellowship with You." Finally, like Nehemiah, we must be specific in our request in order to get specific answers. We need to be specific. Can I ask you this evening, what do you want the Lord to do? What do you want to see Him accomplished? Mom and Dad, what do you want to see Him accomplish in the life of your children? Grandmom, Grandpa, what do you want to see Him accomplish in the lives of those little ones that God has given to your family that are such a blessing to you? What do you want to see Him do? Hey, member of First Baptist Church, what do you want to see God do here? What great work do you want to see God accomplish here? What soul needs to be saved? What life needs to be changed? What things need to be accomplished? What specifically is going through your mind? What needs to happen for your family? Is there a financial need that needs to be met? Are there physical needs that need to be met? Someone who needs to be healed?
What do we need to see the Lord do? What do we want to see the Lord do? What burdens the heart? Those things we need to come and commit to the Lord in prayer. It's not enough for us to come and say, Lord, I trust that you'll give us all a good day today. I hope that everything will go well and we'll do our best to honor you and praise you and all the things that we do. Thank you for it now. Amen. That's really not the prayer of Nehemiah. He was one willing to come specifically before his God. And you know the request that he longed for? I want favor in the eyes of the king. Because I need that favor to go back and rebuild the walls. And Lord, only you can do it. So grant me that favor in his sight. I'm just the king's cupbearer. Specific in his request. Folks, you and I need to learn how to pray. Because prayer changes things. We need to take these acknowledgments and these attitudes to our daily life as we pray. Because God is able and God alone is able to do all things. How often I'm reminded that with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. He alone is able to do what needs to be done. There is none like him who is great and powerful, who is sovereign. Let us acknowledge his greatness. Let us acknowledge his promises. Let us ever be reminded of our own sinfulness and confess each sin, and then confidently come before the Lord, specifically bringing our burdens and our requests to him. Let's close our time in prayer.